Well, let's take our Bibles and let's open them together to Ephesians chapter 4. I've got a little assistant today. We've returned to Ephesians. Now, on the back of the bulletin, our outline exists. This blank space doesn't mean I've got nothing to say. Just means you're going to have to work harder. So if you need a copy of a bulletin and want a pen or something, Thomas can help you there. So we've been working our way through Ephesians chapter 4, and we've stopped and started and done different things. Well, we're back into Ephesians, and we started last week in chapter 4 thinking about how we live as followers of Jesus. The whole idea of matching our words with the way we talk. It's one thing to say, I love Jesus. It's another thing to walk that out, to live it out in our lives. And that's the theme that Paul commences here in chapter 4. And we saw last week that he begins thinking about us, how we live, us inside these walls, us, the church, how we live together as the church. And indeed, character is important. Yes, how we live, you and I, matters. Well, today as we follow on with Paul, we want to think about how we function together as the church. Last week, how we live together. Today, how we function together as the church. Several years ago, Kerry and I went on a bus tour. This is not a photo of our bus tour, but we went on a bus tour, and it was an interesting experience. And we were lured to the whole idea of this bus tour because in the glossy brochure, it told us that the driver would do everything. He would drive the bus. There would be people available to cook. There would be people take us to see that, to explain to us all about that and this. All we had to do was sit back and enjoy it. If you want to know the gory details, I can tell you about that later. But that was the glossy brochure. All we had to do was just enjoy the bus tour. We were to be passive recipients, sitting on the bus, looking out the window, enjoying the scenery. This experience was all about us. It was all about our comfort, our enjoyment. Well, I'd like to suggest to you that for many people over the centuries, that is exactly how they have thought about the church. The church is like one big bus tour. The clergy, now I kind of need a backward shirt here to do this properly. The clergy drive the bus and the members are the passengers. So it looks like I've got props this morning. I'm on the bus and I'm driving. Everyone happy back there? Comfortable? Oh, you want to swap seats? Your seats aren't comfortable. You want a drink of water? Let me get that for you. But we're right. Everyone on the bus? Look out the windows, enjoy it. Let's keep going. That's the scene. I mean, people have thought about that, thought that way about church for centuries. And people such as me, we become people enrolled like mine. We become like one of those dispenser machines at the shop. We become dispensers of spiritual goods and services. And the passengers become consumers. And hence I've coined the phrase consumer church. But is that the picture that God paints for us? Is that what God had in mind when he formed the community of people we know as the church? Well, let's read together Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service. We're stopped mid-sentence. We'll pick the rest of the sentence up next week. So, what is the picture of the church? Is it indeed a bus tour? I mean, how do we function? Well, can I suggest to you that Paul paints a very different picture to that of a bus tour? His picture is more like a construction site. Church is a construction site. And we see it emerging here in chapter 4. I mean, Paul talks about the right tools for the job in verse 7. To each one of us is given. Yes, every one of us, every one of us in this room this morning, every one of us who names the name of Jesus, who have said yes to Jesus Christ, who have said, yes, I'm overwhelmed by my sin. Jesus, you are the only provision for my sin. Save me. The scriptures tell us that we who have believed in Jesus are indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. And it is God the Holy Spirit who gifts us. To each one of us, gifts have been given. Jesus is the giver of what we commonly know as the gifts of the Spirit. Indeed, we need to appreciate that, and we are acutely aware of that. We come from different contexts. We have had different experiences. We've had the opportunity of different levels of education. But regardless of those things, God equips his people with gifts of his Spirit. All of us. As we read in Corinthians, he gives them for the common good as he determines. Paul tells us here in Ephesians that these tools are a work of grace. Now, verses, you need to appreciate, verses 8 to 10 are not easy. The translators and the commentators have written volumes about it. And I don't want to get bogged down into that at this point in time. Simply to say, Paul is making a point, and his point is not difficult. Because his point is that this world is not Christ deserted. It is Christ filled. You and I live in a Christ filled world. It is Christ's supreme exaltation that brings his universal authority and power. The whole point that the devil made in coming into the world was to push God out of the world and to put himself in control into the world. But through Christ's death, resurrection and exaltation, he pushed the devil out. And Jesus, through the work on the cross, has supreme control and authority on all the earth. I mean, that is exactly what we read in Philippians chapter 2. In verse 5, Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. I mean, we have been singing songs already this morning that reminds us of this truth. Jesus is Lord. He is above and beyond all things. And that's the point Paul is trying to capture here in Ephesians. Peter reinforces this on the day of Pentecost when he's trying to explain to the crowd the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he says in Acts chapter 2, verse 32, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. There is a link, an inextricable link between the exaltation of Jesus and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the church. You cannot separate the two. And that's Paul is trying to make this point here in Ephesians 4. Jesus is Lord, and as Lord, he has poured out his Spirit. He has gifted the church. Yes, you and I, who name the name of Jesus, have been gifted by God himself. The emphasis throughout the Bible is interesting. It's interesting to notice something, because here in Ephesians, Paul is speaking of gifts of Christ. In Romans, it's gifts of God the Father. And in 1 Corinthians, it's gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, from cover to cover, what the Bible wants us to understand is that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit gives gifts to his people to do his work. One of the most wonderful examples of that is Moses in the Old Testament. I mean, you know, Moses, many of us can relate to him running away, doing the wrong thing, taking matters into our own hands, screwing it all up, and God working in our lives and drawing us back to himself. And there is a point where God calls Moses and says, Moses, I've got a job for you, and I'm going to send you off to Egypt. I want you to be my mouthpiece, to speak the word of God to Pharaoh, to the people of Israel, and be the means of deliverance of Israel, to set my people free. Now, that would have been an interesting conversation to have. I can imagine it would stop any person in their tracks. Moses says, I can't do that. You've got the wrong man. There's a lot of talking involved in this job. I've read the role description. There's a lot of talking. I can't talk. You've got the wrong man. And God gifts him in an interesting way. He says, well, I'll send Aaron, your brother, along with you. He's good at talking. You go lead and your brother will come along and he can do the talking. God equips his people. That's what we need to hear here. Paul continues this theme in verse 11. We need to understand here. Verse 7, but to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And in verse 11, it was he who gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And we're not going to debate whether Paul's talking about four functions or five functions. You can go and study that and work it all out. But nevertheless, Paul is saying, talking about specific gifts here. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. But did you notice a subtle change in emphasis? In verse 7, Jesus gives gifts to people. Now in verse 11, Jesus gives particular gifted individuals to the church. Now this is a really important point to grab hold of, because all of us have been gifted. That's not in dispute. But Paul now shifts his attention from all to some. And he wants to talk about these particular gifted individuals, because these particular gifted individuals have a particular function to fulfill in the church. Over the centuries, the church has really created some interesting dynamics. And I often think of some of those classic English novels, Jane Austen and all that sort of stuff. And there's always a vicar in them. And you kind of, they paint the character. Some of you wouldn't have a clue what I'm talking about, but in these English novels, there's a vicar. And the way the picture is painted of them, you wonder, why are you doing this job? You know, I just don't get it. And you kind of, as the story unfolds, often it is he inherited the job from his father or uncle so-and-so and all this sort of stuff. And it was kind of like this was some position that you sort of got as a rite of passage, or because you were born into the right family, or who knows what. That's not the picture Paul is painting here. Our gifting determines the role, the function we fulfill in a church. That's really, really important. Our gifting determines our function. Now, that absolutely, categorically gives pay to the whole idea that in some way there is a hierarchy. That in some way one person is better than another. Because if it's God who gifts an individual, it is God who calls that individual, and because he gifts an individual in a particular way, he's determining the job that that person will do. It's nothing to do with me. It's all about God's gifting and call on our lives. And Paul, as he writes to this church in Ephesus at this particular time, and indeed to us, he draws our attention to particular functions in the church. And interestingly, these functions are foundational to being church. And in my mind, the incredibly interesting thing about these particular gifted functions in verse 11 is that they all relate to the Word of God. I find that fascinating. The first is apostles. Now, I am of a view, and I've said this before, right, by the way, I am not a cessationist. Cessationists believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit have stopped. The things you've got to do to the Bible to arrive at that position are just quite amazing. I'm not a cessationist. God has poured out his Spirit on the church, and God gifts his people with gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it is those gifts that determine our function in the church. Of these particular giftings, I am coming to a view that the gift of apostleship is one of the most misunderstood gifts in the church today. And my attention was drawn to this week as people talked about, I met some people and they were talking about a particular person who was, in their mind, an apostle. And indeed, there is a movement in the church today called the New Apostolic Movement, and it's quite influential around the world. And as I listened to these guys, I was incredibly concerned. I understand where these guys are coming. It's not new. I mean, for example, the Pope has the title the Apostle of Christ. So it's not a new concept. There have always been people who have stood up and said, I am an apostle. That's not new thinking, but it's very rife in the church today. And that thinking, I believe, is robbing the church of what Paul is talking about here. And it is placing us in an incredibly insecure position. Follow this with me. See, the apostles are the declarers of the authoritative word. Christ, as Lord of the church, gave authority to the apostles. He said to the apostles, you have a specific task to fulfill. And you need to take my very words and communicate them to people. Pass on the message you received from me. And the apostles did just that. And the New Testament that we have are either written, the books of the New Testament are either written by the apostles themselves or by individuals under the influence of the apostles. And indeed, they wrote under the inspiration and influence of the Holy Spirit himself. So that the New Testament is the word of the apostles. We have the authoritative word of the apostles in our hands. It's called the New Testament. Friends, as you read the New Testament, it's really interesting. Paul, he constantly defended his apostleship. Paul wasn't doing that because he was insecure. I don't get the impression Paul was insecure at all. I think he was an incredibly confident person in God. But, you know, he would address a letter, you know, Paul, the apostle of Christ. So he's not saying, I'm better than you, I'm an apostle. No, no, no. He's saying, hey, I want you to hear something. I am writing this letter to you as an apostle of Christ. I want you to put some thinking in gear here. When you take this letter, I want you to understand, this is not my idea. This is not, you know, look, I think this is a good idea. I was reading something the other day and I thought that'd be good. No. I'm writing to you as an apostle of Christ. That is, as one who has the authority, the very authority of Jesus himself, to communicate to you the very words of Jesus himself. That's the gift of apostleship. The very words of Jesus himself. And then as you read through the New Testament, you find Paul constantly defending his apostleship, saying, that guy over there, he's not an apostle. He's a false apostle. Why does he make such a big deal of this? Not because he's insecure. Because he doesn't want what he's saying to influence the church. What he's saying is not authoritative word of Jesus. Not very word of Jesus. No. He's not an apostle. He's a false apostle. I'm an apostle of Christ, Paul says. And the whole reason he's doing that is so that the gift of apostleship might be in the midst of the church. The very words of Jesus might be in the midst of the church. See, this is all about authority. Where does authority come from? Does it come from me? I'm the pastor of the English congregation. I say it, you just do it. I'm an Australian, I know that doesn't work. Might work in some cultures, but it doesn't work in Aussie culture. No. See, authority is not from a person. Jesus is Lord of the church. There is one head of the church. There is one person who is in charge of the church, and his name is Jesus. And how does Jesus rule his church? Through the Word of God, the Scriptures. And that is the gift of apostleship, my friends, in the church today. We've got to build our lives on it. I mean, if we are giving authority to men, women, other people, how insecure is that? I mean, and look at the history of the church, you know. You go, man, that was crazy. How did they get over here? Because some person said, I'm an apostle, I've got authority, and you do what I tell you. It's one step after another. Prophets. Prophets are the immediate, declaring the immediate relevant word. God's word is authoritative, but also God's word speaks into our lives today. And that's the mystery of Scripture, isn't it? And the mystery of the Word of God. And indeed, this has a wide application. I have a wide understanding of the prophetic gift. I believe what I'm doing right now is an expression of the prophetic gift. I'm preaching the Word of God, but I'm not simply teaching the Word of God. I'm saying, hang on, how does this apply to you right now? How has this become God's word for you right now? So that is one aspect of a prophetic gift. Another aspect can be that sense of, hang, God's saying something to me. And God's still small voice speaking into our lives. Someone coming alongside of you and just say, look, I'm really concerned for you. God's laid you on my heart and I just want to speak this word into your life. I mean, let's have a broader understanding. There are so many people that are so narrow-minded in their understanding of giftings. But the gift of prophet is all about God speaking to our lives today. God is not asleep. He is the God who speaks and wants to speak today. Prophets are all about God's immediate relevant word. Evangelists are all about God's life-giving word. Amen? Boy, you know when you're with an evangelist. You know how you know when you're with an evangelist? They're actually talking to someone about Jesus. It's as simple as that. Have I told you about Colin Lakuta before? I can't remember if I have. I should tell you. Colin Lakuta was an Alliance pastor. He's now with Jesus here in Australia. He was one of the early Alliance pastors. And Colin had quite an amazing gift of evangelism. And we were in Wollongong, south of Sydney, when we came into the Alliance, and Colin was pastoring a church up in Sydney, and he used to come down to Wollongong and have oversight of the church we were involved with. And Colin was visiting Kerry when one of our kids had been born, and she's in hospital. And, he's there talking to Kerry, and there's a woman in the bed beside her. Oh, maybe she was sick. Anyway, let's not worry about the details. maybe she was sick. And there was a woman in the bed beside her watching the cricket. It was back in the days when Australia won the Ashes. You remember those days? Anyway, it was a cricket game going on, and the lady was watching the cricket. And the just came over the TV. Colin's there talking to Kerry, but he just heard out of the corner of his ear that so many people are attending the cricket today. He turns around to this woman and says, "Gee, that's not a bad crowd. You know, Billy Graham had this many." And you go, "How did you do that?" Not evangelist, evangelist. Paul says to Timothy, "Do the work of an evangelist." I relate to that. I don't have a gift of evangelism, but I will work at the gift of evangelism. And evangelism, yes, relates to the word. And it's a life-giving word. It's the word that gives life to people. I mean, you can read and read and read and read the Bible. You can reason the Bible out backwards. But there is a day when God, the Holy Spirit, takes the very word of God and burns it into your heart and life. And you go, "Yes, Jesus." Evangelists, we need them. And then there are pastors, pastor teachers. This is the restorative word that makes us whole. The teaching. You know, pastor teachers are not about teaching people to help them get fat. You know, give them knowledge and information. The whole idea is to restore, allow God's word to restore, heal, and make me whole. Make me into a sort of person that will bring honor and glory to Jesus. Building the people up. Yes, friends, we are a construction site. And one hint of that is that God gives tools, gifts to his people. But it's one thing to suggest that you've got the tools to do the job. I can just imagine. I'm not a tradie, but I can just imagine all the old hands on a work site, and some young guy arrives at the job with his brand new, you know, shiny tools. And he's got all his brand new tools. And all the old guys are going, "Oh, good grief, are we in for a day today?" Because you've got this young guy with all his good tools, but the problem is he hasn't got a clue how to use them. I think the scariest thing is not having tools, it's having the tools and not knowing how to use them. And Paul continues on in verse 12. He gives some people to fulfill a particular function, to equip his people. To equip his people. To prepare God's people. Now this word equip, prepare, depending on your translation, simply means to put right. It's a medical term and it's to describe the setting of a broken arm. We understand that concept. Mark uses it in his gospel to describe how the disciples mended their nets. And in Galatians chapter 6, Paul uses it to describe how we are to restore struggling brethren. Now, let's be honest here. If you were going on a bus tour, you would need to prepare for it. I mean, what would you do? You'd buy a pair of sunglasses. You would get some nice new clothes. You would get a good drink bottle and a comfy cushion thing. And, you know, you'd prepare. However, can I suggest that preparing to go on a bus tour looks very different to preparing to go to work? It looks very different. Part of my habit of life over the years has been that as I get in the car to go on holidays, I will do this. And I put my watch in my glove box. Now, sometimes it is a totally meaningless gesture. But the idea behind it is, I'm on holidays. I'm not going to live according to time. I'm not going to be time bound. So if you ever see me take my watch off while I'm preaching, be afraid. But so because I recognise I am not at work now. I'm on holidays. Now we all think like that. Preparing for a holiday is very different to preparing for work. And indeed, the picture that Paul is painting is that, yes, the church is not a bus door. It is a construction site where workers are being prepared and facilitated by a multidisciplined team. And so it could look something like this. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers exist, why? To prepare God's people. To prepare God's people. And so this image of church, everyone comfy back there, is totally inconsistent with this. When people in my role sitting like this, it's impossible. It's a nonsense. Because people in my sort of role, I have a particular task. It is to equip people, to help them utilize their tools, their giftings, the things that God has called them to do. But notice verse 12 continues, to equip his people for works of service. I love the way the Message paraphrase puts it, skilled servant work. Isn't that beautiful? Skilled servant work. That's the picture of the church. And indeed, I guess they're picking up on the very words of Jesus when he said, I'm not among you to be served, but as one who serves. And Paul, he constantly described himself as the servant of Jesus Christ. Now, this word servant, it can be translated in different ways. Servant, bond slave, minister, can be translated in all those sorts of ways. And so, in some denominations, in some church contexts, people in my sorts of roles are called the minister. But then in other churches, it says, I've forgotten how it goes. All the members are the ministers, something like that. And that's the idea here, that we are being equipped. God has gifted us. And yes, some people have a particular function in the church, but at the end of the day, that function is all about training up a workforce, equipping a workforce for works of service. It is servanthood. The character of the church has to be servanthood. Not consumers on a bus trip, but here, servanthood. How can I serve my brothers and sisters? How can we serve the community around about us? How can we serve the nations of the world? That has to be our prevailing characteristic. And I just love the language of Kenneth and Vinay this morning as we started our service. Totally unplanned. We are the Christian and Missionary Alliance, and mission is not just a part of who we are, it's part of our identity. Mission is part of our identity. Yes, my friends, as the followers of Jesus, we have been called to ministry. We are ministers serving Christ Jesus in the world. Well, this picture that Paul paints is of the entire body, us, being activated, of disciples making disciples. And indeed, isn't that the picture that Jesus painted in Matthew chapter 28? When he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. For us at Southside, we take this seriously. We believe we're a construction site. Not physically, but the character of our church is that we are a construction site. We are disciples who are discipling others who might disciple others. And so we are quite intentional. We're unapologetic, quite intentional, committed to winning people to Jesus, to building them up to be followers of Jesus, to equipping them so they can serve Jesus, of releasing them, multiplying leaders and sending them out. We were really blessed. Some of us had the privilege of attending the Hmong Christian Convention, first Hmong Christian Convention in Australia. It was down south. And there were what? Five of us from the English congregation. And so we're sitting there and heaps of Hmong people. It was just delightful. And then Johnny comes up to us and says, "Oh, honoured guests," and takes us all down the front and makes us sit in the front row. And it was such a privilege, you know, just to be part of what was going on. And I was talking to Scott, who was there and shared, and he was talking about the mission trip that went to Thailand that they took there, was it what, 2 years ago, a year ago, whatever. And he was just saying, these kids that came on this trip, you know, some of them were just hesitant and nervous and, you know, shy. And here they were leading us in the worship at the first Hmong Christian convention in Australia. You know, it was just delightful. And it's all about this, winning, building, equipping, multiplying and sending. Disciples making disciples. Yes, friends, that's who we are at Southside. So as I reflect on this portion of Scripture, let me encourage you to ask yourself a question. Are you on a bus tour? Or are you off to work at a construction site? Because the way you answer that determines everything else about how you approach church here. Let's pray together. Father, I do thank you that you are indeed God. Lord Jesus Christ, I worship you as the Lord of the church, our only master. And we thank you and praise you for the Holy Spirit. And yes, we rejoice in your presence in our lives as individuals and in our midst as a church, Holy Spirit. So, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we unashamedly ask you to continue to minister in our midst to them, to continue to gift your people. And indeed, we are totally dependent upon you. There is not a thing we can do apart from you. And we need a working of your Spirit, Father, in our midst. And so, Lord, as your people this morning, we choose to be the church. Not the cultural thing that's developed over the years. Lord, rid us of bus tour mentality. Set us free from it. And enable us to engage in works of service for your kingdom's sake. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.